Turning this morning to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're going to read from the sixth verse of the chapter. Acts chapter 12 and verse 6. I'm going to welcome our brother Bennett Rowe from Washington. He was with us as a student and is back for the wedding. And family from our Alabama congregation too. We welcome them. I didn't notice you earlier on. We welcome you in the Savior's name. And Blanche and Norma with us too. We welcome them. Glad to have them this morning also. Acts chapter 12. Those of you who have been with us for the last number of months will know that we have been in the book of Acts. And over the last number of weeks, especially in Acts chapter 12, I want to come back to the chapter. We're going to read from the sixth verse to the end of the chapter this morning. And then after Dr. Kearns' visit, we will move into chapter 13. But let's read from Acts chapter 12 and verse 6. Peter has been in prison here. And in the sixth verse we read, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod arrayed in royal apparel set upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Amen. We'll finish at the end of the chapter there at verse 25, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We'll take verse 10 as our text. It speaks, When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. What we find in this chapter, in these verses we've read this morning, is a message regarding the invincible power of God. In fact, there are three illustrations of that invincible power, and it's those three illustrations that I want to consider with you this morning. Taking really the entire passage we've read as our text, But verse 10 is a key passage, a key verse in that entire passage. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer, praying for the Lord's help and His power in the ministry of His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this day. We bless Thee, Lord, that we are assembled in Thy house together. We ask just now that it would be, Lord, our desire and our heart's burden to hear Thee speak to us, and, Lord, for Thee to come and minister to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt still us in Thy presence and put away every distraction. We pray, Father, for the boys and girls and the young people that Thou would give them an ability to hear Thy word as well. Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit. We pray today for the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, as we consider something of Thine invincible power, that Thou would greatly encourage our hearts, the hearts of Thy people. And Lord, greatly challenge the hearts of those who are unsaved. Father, have mercy, we pray. We ask, therefore, for Thy blessing now, for Thy help. We pray, Lord, Thou would open our hearts to Thy word and open Thy word to our hearts. Bring glory to Thy name. For we ask this in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. The Apostle Peter is often viewed as the outspoken, rash, and often boisterous apostle. In the days of his ministry, as he spent time with Christ, Peter was often saying the wrong things, making the wrong decisions, and jumping to the wrong conclusions. It seems that he was very quick to react, and often impatient and living life on the edge. Given that kind of reputation, that kind of background, it seems incredible that in Acts chapter 12, while Peter is in prison, and for all intents and purposes awaiting execution, it seems incredible that the Holy Spirit records for us that Peter was asleep. When we come into Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 and 6, for example, we're made very clear here that Peter is on death row. He has been arrested some days earlier. Following the execution of James, it seems that it's Herod's intention to put Peter to death as well. He's just biding his time. Just waiting until after the Passover when he would bring Peter out and he would face a similar fate. From a human perspective, this is not the time for sleeping in prison. Prisoners on death row are normally agitated and normally very keen to protest their innocence and appeal for some kind of reprieve from their situation. But not so with godly Peter. Peter was asleep. He wasn't troubled. He was very calm. He wasn't agitated. He wasn't distressed. He wasn't annoyed. He wasn't restless. Rather, as verse 6 tells us, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Now, Peter asleep here in prison on death row raises the question, why? Why was this man so calm and so settled the night before Herod expected to put him to death? But let me suggest a number of reasons. I think Peter is calm because he had a proper view of the providential care of his God. It's very true that Peter was in Herod's prison, surrounded by Roman soldiers and held in prison chains. But it's also true that Peter was in the hand of the Lord, and he was surrounded by his unchanging love and his unchanging care. The Lord had not forsaken his servant. In fact, prior to Peter commencing his ministry, and as Christ has taken his leave of his disciples, ascending back to heaven, he had promised them that as they would go into all the world and preach the gospel, he had promised to his disciples, and Peter is among them, he said, "And lo, I am with you always." And nothing had happened to change that promise of Christ. And therefore, Peter knew that whether he was outside the prison as a free man or inside the prison as a condemned man, Christ was still with him. And as Christ was with him, Christ would be praying for him. In fact, I wonder, did Peter cast his mind back to that occasion in Luke chapter 22 when Christ reminded him that Satan had desired to have the disciples and sift them as wheat? But Christ said to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee." Christ was praying for Peter back then, and I wonder, did Peter comfort himself with the glorious thought that even though now he was in prison, that Christ was still praying for him right now at this particular time? And as he had thoughts of God's providential care of him and the promise of Christ and the praying of Christ, Peter could lie down in that condemned cell right there on death row, and he could go to sleep, no doubt content as he was thinking about the providential care of God. And believer, we can do the same. In our trials and in our difficulties and in our troubles, we can remind ourselves of the providential love and the providential care of our unchanging God. But I think also Peter had a proper view of life and death. By this time, the New Testament had already witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen and the death of James. And in the case of Stephen, we know that he died well. He died triumphantly. Acts chapter 7, verse 59 tells us that they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen had been stoned to death, but he died triumphantly. It's also recorded by the historians that James also died victoriously. That teaches us something very important. These believers did not fear death. They did not live for the world. They lived for the next world. They viewed death as the entrance into glory. Here were men and they were happy to live for Christ and also happy to die in Christ. Perhaps we have a strange view of death, but they viewed death as a great benefit. So what Paul meant when he said in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And there's no doubt that Peter felt the same way. For him to live, if it was the Lord's will for him to live, he would live for Christ. If it was the Lord's will for him to die, that death would be a tremendous gain for him. And having a proper view of life and a proper view of death, he is able in that prison cell to go to sleep. I think also he had a proper view of the promise of God. In John chapter 21, Christ had said to Peter, prior to his ascension, as he talked with Peter along the shore, he said, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Christ is talking to Peter before he leaves Peter, goes back to heaven, and he tells him, "When thou art old, this is what's going to happen to you." In other words, Christ was telling Peter he was not going to die as a young man. He was going to reach old age. He would die as an old man. And I can't help but think that as Peter went to sleep in that prison, as he's there and he knows what has happened to James, he knows most probably what Herod's plans are, he thinks back to that promise that Christ had given to him, "When thou art old," and he thinks back to those words and he begins to reason that out, "I can't be executed just now. I can't die at this time. I can't be put to death because I'm not old enough yet. I'm not an old man. And Christ had told me this would happen when I am old." He is sustained by the promise of his Savior. A little like David in Psalm 4, when David said in the 8th verse there, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." The promise of his Savior, the Word of God, sustained this man. That truth encouraged his heart. And here he is in this condemned cell, but he's able to go to sleep. He has a proper view of the providential care of God, a proper view of life and death, a proper view of the promise of his Savior. He also has a proper view of the glory of God. Peter understood well that all things would work together for good, and all things would work together for God's glory. God had been glorified in the death of James. That's why James had not been delivered. God would be glorified in the death of James, and he would also be glorified in the life or the death of Peter. Either way, this whole episode would be ultimately for God's glory. And that thought enabled Peter to rest content in his present circumstances. All of these things meant that Peter could face this time of trial, this time of uncertainty, this time of trouble with great confidence and great contentment in the Lord. And believer, that's a key phrase, in the Lord. For although it seemed as if Herod was in control and Peter was in trouble and the church was on the back foot and the gospel was being hindered, nothing was further from the truth. For as we have read Acts chapter 12 this morning, these verses from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, this is a passage that bursts with the sovereignty of God. God was in control of things here, and he was working all things according to his perfect will. Every step in this chapter was ordered by the Lord. Peter's times were in his hands. Herod was on the throne. But God was on a higher throne. The church was facing hard times. But she came through those hard times. She prayed her way through those hard times. And she enjoyed another time of phenomenal growth. And it all rested on the invincible power of God. Believer, that truth ought to challenge our hearts. We live in times where God's people fret and worry about the future. There are times when, for various reasons, we are restless and concerned and anxious and worried about what's going to happen next. It can be because of what we see in the nation and the sinful direction that things are taking. It can be because of what we see in our own families and maybe a wayward son or a wayward daughter or a trial or a time of testing that has come into our own lives or problems and difficulties that we face. And we become very anxious and we become very fretful at what's going to happen and how is it going to work out and what's going to come to pass. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we have a sovereign God who is invincible and whose power is irresistible, and he will accomplish his own perfect will, and he will do all things well for his glory and for our good. When I come to Acts chapter 12, that's exactly what I see. As I've mentioned, there are three illustrations here of the invincible power of God, and it's those three illustrations that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, we see an illustration of the invincible power of God in the deliverance of his servant. The deliverance of his servant. It's very obvious from the chapter here, in the language of these verses, that Herod viewed Peter as a prized prisoner. He had not only taken the time to arrest him and bind him over until after the Passover, but he was taking no chances with him. In verse 6 there, we're told that Peter was chained to two soldiers, and that two more soldiers stood outside the door. Verse 10 speaks of the first and the second ward. I think the reference there has to do with different parts of the prison. And Peter, therefore, is in the inner prison. He's in the dungeon of the prison. And then in verse 10, also, there's a reference to the iron gate that closed the prison off from the outside world. I want you to picture that in your mind, and you boys and girls can picture this in your mind as well. There is Peter behind the iron gate of the prison. He's also in the depth of the prison, held in the inner dungeon or the inner prison that's there. He's guarded by two soldiers on the outside of his cell. And then he himself is chained to two more soldiers by the wrists. It's a horrible situation for Peter. From a human perspective, it seems a hopeless situation also. It seems as if his enemies have triumphed over him. They have pulled him from his church. They have pulled him from his work. They have pulled him from his friends. They have pulled him, at least in some measure, from his public ministry. And they have thrown him into the inner prison between two soldiers. And it seems as if they have the mastery over this man of God. For all intents and purposes, there's no way out for Peter. There's no way on for this man. There's no way forward for him. He is bound over and held in this terrible state. And there are times, in a spiritual sense, when today's Christian can feel the very same way. We can feel imprisoned by the trials and troubles that we face. We can feel imprisoned by the relentless attacks of the devil and the constant temptations we face to sin. We can feel helpless. We can feel hopeless in the midst of difficult circumstances. Even as the people of God, we can feel as if we are in a dark cell surrounded by enemies who are intent on holding us there. There is sin without, there is sin within, and it seems as if Satan is determined to destroy our usefulness for Jesus Christ. He wants to snare us. He wants to trap us in a spiral of worldliness. He wants us to lose out with God. He wants us to do little or nothing for the furtherance of God's cause or God's kingdom. And he goes out of his way. Satan goes out of his way to entangle believers in the affairs of this world. He wants us to live with the wrong priorities and for the Christian life to be a complete mess. That's Satan's plan. And it seems to us at times as if we're in a hopeless situation. But believer, this passage tells us anything. It is that whatever our circumstances may be, however dark, however foreboding they are, God is able to bring us through them. This looked hopeless, but with God all things are possible. And there are three parts to this deliverance. Notice that God had a perfect knowledge of Peter's situation. He had a perfect knowledge of Peter's situation. Peter is in the inner prison. He's in the darkness of his cell. He's away from his friends. He's away from the church. Those on the outside do not know how it really is with him. But the Lord knew. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. And Peter, as he is released, says this: "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." Now that's a reference to the words of verse 7, where it says the angel of the Lord came upon him. Doesn't mean that the angel came on top of Peter. The phrase means that he stood on the spot. In other words, the angel came exactly to where Peter was. Tie that in with what you have in verse 11, and it's obvious that the Lord sent the angel to Peter, because the Lord knew exactly Peter's situation. He knew exactly where Peter was. Leads me to conclude that there was nothing about this situation that the Lord did not already know. The Lord was aware of every detail. He was aware of every danger Peter was in. He had not forsaken this man. He had not cast him out of his mind. Christ knew all about this. And believer, Christ knows all about our prison-like experiences as well. When Paul was in prison, they testified that no man stood with me. He goes on to say, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And believer, just as the angel of the Lord stood with Peter, right beside him in that cell, so the Lord stands right beside his people to this day. And you'll note from verse 7, when he stands beside us, he brings light into our trials. He is our shield and our defender. He is our great advocate. The Lord stands beside his people. Remember Zechariah 3, when Zechariah is standing there and the devil comes as his adversary. Who is standing as the advocate for Zechariah but the Lord himself? The Lord himself is there, and he is our friend born for adversity. He does not shut his eyes to our state. He does not shut his ears to our cries. Jesus Christ is not a disinterested Savior. He is not a cold-hearted, careless friend. He is our elder brother. He is the one who is our perfect God and perfect man. He has perfect knowledge of all our needs and perfect knowledge of all our circumstances. And in our trials, he comes and he stands by us, just as he did with Peter. The Lord knew all about Peter's condition, and he knows all there is to know about your present condition just now. The Lord knows. Also, you'll notice from verse 7 and 8 that there was a word in season for Peter in this situation. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord came upon him, or stood on the spot, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Series of commands there. Arise, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. It was a message of incredible grace and direction and hope and encouragement. The Lord had come to Peter right there into that darkened cell, and the light floods the cell. And the Lord has a word in season for this man that's perfect at that particular time. It's a word that stirred him. It's a word that directed him. And Peter's responsibility was simply to follow and obey what he had been told to do. A word perfect for Peter in his present circumstances at that very moment in his life. And isn't that just like the Lord? In Isaiah 50, we're told that Christ has been given the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to those who are weary. Now, what does that say of Christ? Believer, it shows Christ to be our great prophet. He has the right word for us at the right time in our Christian experiences. Have we not proved that over and over again? We have come into a time of trial, a time of trouble, a time of testing, and suddenly we're reminded of a passage of Scripture. We come to the house of God, and it seems that what is taught and what is preached is just perfect for our circumstances at that time. Familiar text is brought to our mind. In our own private reading of God's Word, there's a passage there that just seems perfect for our hearts. And it's used by the Lord to strengthen our souls. It's used by the Lord to guide our steps. It's used by Him to lift our spirit. And we're able to follow Him and walk in obedience to our God. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 8 to 13, you have the spouse, and she is waiting for her beloved coming, and then she hears sound, and she cries, "The voice of my beloved." And she begins to describe him and how he comes to her. And then in the 13th verse of that chapter, he says to her, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." And it's the voice of her beloved that thrills her soul with this command, "Arise and come away." And Peter's there in prison, and he hears the voice. He hears this word in season, and it's, "Arise and come away." When a child of God hears the voice of his beloved, in the midst of his prison-like experiences, that's what thrills the soul. That's what excites the heart. There's nothing better for a believer than to hear the voice of Christ. Nothing better for us to open up the Word. And this is how the Lord speaks to us in these days, through the Word, to open up the Word and to read the Word, and to hear through that Word the Spirit of God applying that Word to our hearts, and we know we have met with Him. That's what thrills the heart of the Christian believer. That's what we need to know in our circumstances. Christ had a perfect knowledge of this man. There was a word in season for him as well, and then there's also the demonstration of divine power. Verses 7 through to 10 contain a series of miraculous things. The angel spoke to Peter in verse 7, and his chains fell off from his hands. the chains that bound him to the soldiers, the chains just fell off his hands without a guard stirring. Then they left the dungeon where he was kept as if there were no doors or bars or guards there. And then in verse 10 we're told that the iron gate that leadeth on to the city opened to them of his own accord. And that iron gate opened without human intervention. And Peter finds himself standing outside the prison and not a soldier has moved. How can you explain that? It's impossible to explain it apart from the power of God. These things that seemed so difficult to overcome. He's guarded, he's chained, he's in the inner dungeon, there's an iron gate. These things from a human perspective were impossible for Peter to breach, but they were nothing as far as God was concerned. He was going to deliver his servant that night, and nothing, not even the iron gate, not even the iron chains, not even the Roman soldiers could stand in his way. Even the iron gates have to yield to the power of God, and they open of their own accord. Here's a demonstration of divine power, God bringing his servant through this great trial. Wasn't it like that for the Israelites at the Red Sea? God had told them to go out of Egypt, and he would take them to the promised land. They come to the Red Sea. There's no way forward. The Egyptians are behind them. God commands Moses to tell them, go forward. And the sea divides. And they go forward. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. But where there was no way, God made a way. Was it not true with Daniel in the den of lions? Normal circumstances, those lions would have devoured him, but God shut their mouths and Daniel was safe. Take the Hebrew young men in the fiery furnace. Impossible that they should survive. The very men who took them up to that furnace, they were killed with the heat because the furnace had been heated 7 times hotter than before. And here are these 3 men in the midst of the furnace, and Christ is with them. And what is impossible to men is possible to God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? It was his will to deliver Peter. And nothing could stand in their way. And believer, there's nothing impossible with God, even in our lives. There are times when we think there is no way forward for us. Times we think that we are at wit's end corner. And where do we go and what direction do we turn to? Sometimes we do not reckon on the power of God. God is able to do that which is utterly beyond us. Great obstacles can be removed. Great problems can be taken away. Great hindrances can disappear. Great barriers can go, great doors can open, because our God is a mighty God. He can deliver his people in their hour of trouble. I don't know what kind of trial you're in just now. What kind of dark place maybe you're in as a child of God. But I do know this. If you're a true child of God, you have not been forsaken by him or simply left to your own devices. Peter was in prison, but God was working all things together for his good. Peter may have been in prison, but God was still on the throne. And God could open doors that no one else could have opened. And as he did that for Peter, he can do that for us as well. The Lord is able to preserve and bless and protect and deliver his people in whatever circumstances they are in. So let's look to the Lord. Let's cry to him for his mercy and grace and goodness to us. You have an illustration of the invincible power of God in the deliverance of his servant. You have also another illustration of the invincible power of God in the defeat of his enemy. In the defeat of his enemy. The deliverance of Peter from prison is a very clear picture of the salvation of the sinner. And it would be a worthwhile study just to go through verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 and look at it from that perspective. An illustration, a picture of the salvation of the sinner. I want you to think of it this way. Peter was a captive, bound and helpless to deliver himself. He couldn't bring himself out of that prison. Just like the sinner who is a prisoner in his sin and totally unable to break the chains of sin that bind him. And if you're unsaved, that's where you are. You're in the chains of your sin. Furthermore, we discover that Peter's deliverance was all of God. He was awakened, he was smitten, he was given light, he was told to arise, and with the command to arise, his chains fell off and he was able to obey. Just as it is in the gospel. When God moves to save a soul, he awakens him. He smites that sinner with the convicting power of the gospel. He causes the light of the gospel to shine in his darkened heart. He commands him to come. He gives him the power to come. And he breaks the power of sin that afflicted him. Charles Wesley, in that hymn we love to sing, speaks of long he lay imprisoned, and then the gospel light came and his chains fell off and he arose and followed after him. That's what happens when the Lord saves a soul. That salvation is all of God. It's all of grace. The power of sin is broken. And that captive sinner is liberated. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed, as Christ teaches. And then we discover here in verse 9 that he went out and followed him. And when a soul is saved, what do? They begin to follow the Lord. He's given grace to follow. He has given grace to obey that sinner that's been saved by the Lord. He experiences a new beginning. He experiences a new birth. There's a deliverance. There's a deliverance of the captive soul being set free and brought into the liberty and the life and the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have in these verses a glorious picture of how the Lord deals with the sinner in grace. But this chapter also provides us with a message regarding how God deals with the sinner in judgment. Look at verse 20 through to verse 23. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Let me explain this little, what's taking place here in these three or four verses. There was a great controversy between the Phoenicians of Tyre and Sidon and Herod Agrippa, the Herod of this chapter. We're not told what that disagreement was, what that difficulty was, but it was enough to make Herod move up to Caesarea, up towards that area of Tyre and Sidon. And the Phoenicians, over a period of time, they wanted the controversy, they wanted the issue to be settled. And so they made overtures to Herod. And as they made overtures to Herod to try and solve this problem, because it was affecting their trade and their industry and their commerce, they enlisted the help of Blastus, who occupied a prominent position in Herod's court. And having Blastus on their side and this desire to resolve the controversy, a meeting or a series of meetings were arranged between Herod and them with the intent of trying to solve the particular problem. Herod tried to impress these people, show off his pomp and his ceremony and his prominence and his royal position. And so he organized a number of great events in the amphitheater there in Caesarea. And on a given day he came clothed in his royal apparel, in his kingly garments. And some are historians are of the mind that those garments were woven with silver, and as they reflected the sun, it was a brilliant, dazzling display. And there he is with this silver threaded garment, reflecting the sun. And as he got up to speak, as it speaks here in the passage in verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. Him sitting upon the throne there and making this oration that's mentioned in verse 21, he wants to give the impression he is the supreme ruler. He wants to give the idea he is the man with great authority in the land. He is the highest of the high. He is the king who has authority and power and majesty and superiority. And as he comes up and he makes this oration, they respond and say in verse 22, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smites him, and he is eaten of worms and died. It's an interesting phrase, the angel of the Lord smote him. Because in verse 7 we're told it was the angel of the Lord who came and delivered Peter. In verse 11, Peter identifies that. He says, the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. In verse 17, he speaks there of how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. The angel of the Lord had come to Peter, and in verse 7, we're told he smote Peter on the side, but it was not a smiting of judgment. It was a smiting of mercy and of grace and deliverance. And now the angel of the Lord has come, and he has smote Herod, and Herod dies. One historian suggests that because of the excruciating pain, as soon as he makes this oration and the people cry out, it is the voice of a God and not of man, he was carried out of the amphitheater, and it was 4 or 5 days later that he actually died. But the interesting thing is that it was the angel of the Lord smote him. This was no ordinary death. This was judgment from God. The Lord who sent the angel to deliver Peter was the Lord who sent the angel to smite Herod so that he died. And what does that tell us? It tells us that those who sin, and his sin here is especially mentioned, is not giving God the glory. Not giving God the glory. Those who sin face the judgment of God. Herod set himself above the Lord. He was sitting on that throne dressed in his royal apparel as if he were God himself. And when he spoke, that's what people said. It is the voice of a God. It's not the voice of a man. And he did not give God the glory, and God smote him. Because God judges sin. If you're not saved, I want you to understand that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. If you're in this service today and you're not saved and you're not giving God the glory and you're living for yourself and you're not loving him with all your heart and your soul and your mind as you are commanded to do, then you face the wrath of God. In fact, the Bible tells me if you're not believing on Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. This world has a strange view of sin and a stranger view of God. And the idea is that you can do what you like and sin as you please, and God will just overlook it all. And when your time has come, you'll be in heaven like everybody else. That is not what the Bible teaches. The wages of sin is death. And learn also here that death can come suddenly and unexpectedly. Herod did not expect that to be his last day on earth. He had come out to sit upon his throne. He had come out to impress these Phoenicians who had come down to try and resolve the issue with him. He had come down onto that amphitheater to give the impression he was a mighty man. He had dominion and majesty and authority, and God smote him. And we do not know what a day may bring forth. We do not know when we must meet God. I learned too that this judgment of God is irresistible. Herod was a mighty man. In the opening couple of verses of the chapter, he had taken James and killed him with the sword, and it pleased the Jews. He just took Peter too and intended to do the same thing, no doubt, with him. He had power. His word was a powerful word. But when the angel of the Lord smites him, this powerful king who thought he could strike and stretch his hands to vex the church, to take the words of verse 1. This man who could stretch forth his hands to vex the church of Christ, when the Lord stretches forth his hand and touches Herod, Herod cannot withstand the mighty power of God. God's judgment was irresistible. Irresistible. He thought he was a mighty man, but he was not mighty in the face of the almighty wrath of Almighty God. And there are some people who imagine when they stand before God that they will be strong and they will tell God a thing or two. There was a man, I think he's still alive. He was a horse racing commentator who did a lot to do with the gambling on horses, and he was interviewed in a newspaper years ago in the UK and on his views of God and death and sin. And he said, I can't wait to stand before God to tell him a thing or two. And I shuddered when I read it. And there's some, and that's what they think. They will tell God a thing or two. God's word makes this clear. The judgment of God is irresistible. Think of the king who came in to see the guests in the wedding of his son. There's a guest there without a wedding garment on. And the king said, friend, how camest thou in without a wedding garment? And that man was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. And I read the story of Herod and the angel of the Lord smiting him. I see an illustration of the invincible power of God in the death of his enemy. If you're not saved, it's going to be a fearful thing for you to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't think for one moment that you will be able to resist it. Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And God will judge you for your sin. He said there were three illustrations of invincible power, God's invincible power. The first was the deliverance of his servant, then the death of his enemy. It's illustrated in the third place by the development of his church. Look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Herod is dead. Peter's out of prison. And the word of God grows and multiplies. It describes growth here. It describes stability and increase and development and the church of Christ being built and the work of God marching on. There's a but in verse 5 of the chapter that's very important. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that but there in verse 5 is a pivotal statement. It's the same in verse 24. Herod had tried to stop the church. James has been beheaded. Peter has been arrested. He's going to bring him out after the Passover. He's going to put him to death. Herod thought he would please the Jews by putting the Christians to death. Had he succeeded in that, the church would have been wiped out in Jerusalem. But God deals with Herod, he delivers Peter and he develops the church. The word of God goes forward and the church of Christ is built because God is on the throne. And believer, as we look across our circumstances in these days, and I know many of God's people, I hear from your prayers, and I know from comments and conversations and our own observations of what's taking place in this nation, sometimes we wonder, where is it going to end? Our God is on the throne. And our God who is on the throne is a God of invincible power. And he will, without a shadow of a doubt, he will fulfill his own divine purposes. Therefore, we can rejoice and we can be glad. Bring it out of the national scene. Bring it into your personal scene, into your personal life. God is still on the throne. Therefore, we can trust him. We can trust him. If you're not saved, what a fearful thing to face this invincible God as your judge. And I pray that you'll come to Christ, repent of your sin, and trust in Christ as your Savior. Because Christ has made a full satisfaction of God's justice in his life and in his death. And he is the only Savior, the only one who can save you from the wrath of God. So may you come to him, and may we take heart as we think of the invincible power of our invincible God. May the Lord bless his word to us for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the encouragement and also for the challenge of this passage. And we pray, Lord, today that thou would come and minister. Even now, when the voice of man is silent, Lord, speak on to hearts. We pray for those who are not saved, that thou would have mercy upon them. We ask, Lord, that thy people might be heartened and encouraged when we know that God is on the throne and his work will prosper. His church shall be built. Christ shall see all his people gathered in. And God will be glorified. So, Father, help us and enable us. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, and part us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.